If you would please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, we want to begin reading at verse 6. Verses 6 through verse 9. Galatians 1, verse 6 through verse 9. I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema. As we have said before, so say I now again. If any man preacheth unto you any gospel other than that which ye receive, let him be anathema. Brother Gabriel.
It is so wonderful to be here with you once again. I always treasure the moments that I'm able to share with brethren here. I love to come here and hear other preachers preach, and I love to come here and preach myself when I get the chance. But my association with this congregation runs very deep. I was asked by somebody on email the other day. I told them I was coming to hold a meeting here, and they said, well, how do those people out there know you? I said, well, let me tell you. It goes way back. I stood in this pulpit and preached my first sermon when I was barely 20 years old. Mainly because Willis Grooms got sick Saturday morning, and his dear wife called me and said, Kayla, you got to preach. I went, huh? Well, you're a preacher's son. I didn't get the connection there. But I did it somehow. And then I found out I had to preach again in the afternoon. So I spent all Sunday back there in the office trying to figure out what I could possibly say Sunday afternoon. So those are good memories for me. And I frankly, at the time, never dreamed that I would be devoting my full attention to preaching the gospel someday. Actually, that was the furthest thing from my mind because I had other goals as far as my career goes. But the more I got closer to my goals, the more I realized that really wasn't what my goal should be. So, for the past 35 years, don't ask me how it's been that long, I have had the pleasure of preaching the gospel of Christ. And for the past many years, in fact, I meant to look this up, but it's been a long time, the brethren here have been gracious in helping to support me in preaching the gospel in the church that meets in Santa Paula. Your support has meant a great deal, because without your support, I would have to be still pursuing secular work in order to make sure that we paid our bills. And I have to tell you how thankful I am that I'm not put in that position. I used to be, when I was in my 50s, that wasn't such a big deal. But there's something about getting in your 60s that just, I don't know if I want to do that. You know, that's pretty hard to keep up with. But I'm kind of like Paul. If I need to make tents, I can still get out there and do a little sewing here and there and make a tent now and then if I have to, and I'm very blessed by the Lord in that regard. Appreciate your confidence you placed in me to ask me to come and be with you this week. The subjects that have been announced are pretty much as they will be, unless I change my mind, but I don't think I will. I do have to tell you that I try very hard to preach with regard to the need of those I'm preaching to. And on more than one occasion, I have totally changed the subject of my lessons before the week was over with. So if I change my subject, you know, you got a problem. This morning, I want to begin by defining for you the word dogma. I suppose probably most of us have some kind of a concept about what is meant by the word dogma. But according to the definition of the word, it means a system of principles or tenets as of a church. A specific tenet or doctrine authoritatively laid down as by a church. Now, along that line, the word dogmatic means asserting opinions in a doctrinary or arrogant manner, opinionated. Now, that's from the Random House Dictionary, and that this is an accepted definition of these two words. Churches of Christ are often known for their strict interpretation of the Bible and their call for all to follow the standard that God has set forth in His Word. We make it a test of fellowship, and we should never apologize for that. There's no reason for us to ever apologize. But it is a reputation that at times isolates us and in the eyes of some makes us appear as if we don't care about anyone else. As a result of this, many congregations have chosen to either soften their preaching or to seek to compromise so that they will be less offensive to others. When this happens, more often than not, the Word of God is eventually pushed aside in order to accommodate differences that people have with one another. When the softening of their views is challenged or condemned, we are often asked, "Why are you being so dogmatic? Why does it have to be your way?" Or very often, why can't we just agree to disagree and accept one another? Well, these are fair questions. But do they really want to hear the answers to these questions? Are the questions really about finding out the truth? Or are they just an attempt at self-justification? As we have noted in the definition of the word dogmatic, often the implication is that one is binding opinion or that which is unproven as doctrine. That is something that we should never, under any circumstances, do. Never, never, never. But just because someone says something is opinion doesn't make it so. I can't tell you, and you've probably had this experience in your lives at one time or another, whenever I open up the Scriptures and I read a passage of Scripture and someone says, "That's just your opinion." "No, I just read the Scripture." "Oh, no, no, it's just your opinion." "Well, what does it mean?" "Well, it doesn't mean what you think it means." "I never said what I thought it meant. I just read it." "Well, I know why you read that Scripture, but it doesn't mean what you think it means." "Well, tell me what you think it means." "Well, I'm not going to tell you." By the way, that came out of the mouth of a Baptist preacher. I never did have him tell me. But there are reasons why we are so specific in our convictions and why we need to be that way. And I would like to take a few moments of your time to notice some of these reasons. One of them is because we are dealing with the Word of God. The Bible is not a toy. It is the inspired Word of God. It is literally God-breathed, that is, from the mouth of God. And this means that what we have within the pages of this book we call the Bible are the utterances of God revealed through inspired men. And because we are dealing with the Word of God, we understand that we have God's message to us. This is God's message to us. It contains within it, as Peter says, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Nothing is lacking. And it is profitable, as Paul said in 2 Timothy, and I've kind of clicked that one quick, I'm sorry. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it contains within it that which is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the pages of the Bible, we find what God has done for us. We find why He did it. We found out what He expects of us and how to be saved and how to serve Him acceptably, how to worship Him, how to deal with the ungodly, how to treat one another, and how to stay saved. And that's important too. God's Word is filled with promises and hope, but there are conditions that must be met in order to receive these promises and the blessings that they bring. As we strive to learn God's Word and to teach it to others, there are things that we must keep foremost in our mind. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, told the readers, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability that God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." To speak as the oracles of God. Now, we just said that God's Word is inspired. That is, it is God-breathed. It is God speaking through men. Who are these? They're oracles of God. They are the mouthpiece, if you will, of God. God speaking through them. How are we to speak? We're to speak the way they speak. You know why? Because the way they speak is the way God wants us to speak. We can't go wrong whenever we are speaking the way God inspired men to speak. We can't go wrong. I've said this many times before. Preachers can't go wrong when they preach the way the Holy Spirit inspired men to preach. I want to tell you something. Men who do that today are few and far between. They, instead of being taught by God's Word and having studied it carefully and put it in their hearts and in their minds and in their lives, they've turned their attention to books written by men on how to preach and please people so they'll come back and listen again. They've learned how to keep from offending people, hurting people's feelings, and most of all, how to not preach too long. I'll never forget an old preacher friend of mine. We were talking about the situation where that was going on. He said, "Well, I'll tell you my opinion." He said, "Where you find sermonettes, you find preacherettes." I had thought about that before, but that's right. It's exactly right. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think that just because a preacher manages to keep talking for a long time that he's preaching the truth, because that's not necessarily so. But I have a hard time, having put many years of work into this endeavor of preaching the Word, to see how an adequate amount of food can be dealt out to a congregation in such a way that they are able to digest it and they're able to be benefited by it and that they are spiritually uplifted by it in 10 to 15 minutes of preaching. But I happen to know there was a preacher who was famous because he never preached over 20 minutes. Why, he had a meeting schedule like you wouldn't believe. But what did he give them? He gave them stories and entertainment and pablum. That's what he gave them. People don't grow in environments like that, period. We must speak as the oracles of God speak. Now, what this implies is that we have to respect that the word you teach to others is taught with the understanding that it's God's message, not yours. Preachers are not given the latitude to come up with their own doctrines and their own ideas and then preach them as if they came from God. Some do. But they don't have the right to do that. What they preach is God's message to us. It's sad to say that too many today are drifting away and compromising the integrity of the Bible because, frankly, they just don't really have respect for it for what it is. God's Word. Such lack of respect simply confuses and divides. And that's the condition we're seeing going on in the world around us today. But another reason why we are so specific in our convictions is God has always demanded that we respect His authority. The subject of authority is nothing new. God's Word tells us that we must honor His authority. We need to understand that God wants us to stay within the boundaries of His Word. Anything here, 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 is without His authority. And it doesn't matter how good we think it is or how seemingly effective it might be, if it's not within the realm of His authority, we don't have the authority to do it. And that's, again, where a lot of people are getting in trouble these days. You say, well, what do you mean by authority? I hear you preachers sometimes, you use that word authority a lot. What do you mean by that? Let me give you a real simple explanation. Authority simply means permission. Authority simply means permission. We do what we have permission to do, and we don't do what we do not have specific permission to do. Simple as that. It's always been that way. Think about it. Just think about it. The first sin in the Garden of Eden. Think about it. Eve ate a fruit, a piece of fruit, that God told her not to eat. Now, what was wrong with that? God didn't give her the permission to do it. She was not respecting God's authority. And she went and ate it. And worst of all, she gave it to her husband, and he wasn't smart enough to refuse it. He ate it too. See, lack of respect for God's authority. They didn't have permission to do it. In fact, they were specifically forbidden to do it. The first rejected act of worship we read about in Genesis chapter 4 was a failure to follow the boundaries that God had set. Cain offered a sacrifice to God that was not authorized. Not authorized. You say, well, where in there do you read God telling them what to offer? Don't read that. There's a whole lot of things that were not recorded in here that really we don't need. Because we can necessarily infer that if God rejected the offering that Cain brought, it was because Cain didn't have permission to bring it. Simple as that. And if he didn't have permission, then he was acting without authority. God rejected his offering, and then he murdered his brother instead of repenting. There again, he didn't respect God's authority, did he? Didn't have permission to do those things. Noah was told exactly how to build an ark. He was told the dimensions. He was told how the wood was to be prepared, given specific instructions. Now, why didn't he make it a little taller so he could get more animals in it? Or maybe a little longer so he could get more animals in it? Well, the reason is he didn't have permission. He didn't have permission. He acted within the boundaries of God's permission, his authority. And thus, he did what God said. God expected the Israelites to keep his laws and statutes throughout their generations. He expected the priests to offer sacrifices according to his divine commands. That's the way God wanted it done. Here's the way I want you to do it. He expected that which belonged to him was to be held in reverence and to be handled within the boundaries of his instructions. Now, where did this go? What led Judah and Israel into idolatry? What happened to these people? And what was it that brought them to the point where they were utterly rejected by God? Well, it's because they had turned their backs on God's authority. That's why. You see, the subject of authority is documented time and time and time again throughout the Old Testament as well as the New. In the New Testament, we know that we learn by both examples and precept that God has set boundaries that we must respect. Even Jesus, while he was on earth, addressed and respected God's boundaries. Listen to his words in John 12:49. I have not spoken on my own authority, Jesus said, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. He reemphasized this as he was teaching his apostles towards the end of his ministry in John 14 and verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Acts chapter 15 gives us an occasion where action was decided based upon God's authority. And in the text, we find out how they established that authority for what they should do and what they shouldn't do. On another occasion, Peter went to the Gentiles. And you know why he went there? Because he was commanded to. It wasn't because he just got the idea one day and said, hey, I think I'm going to go over there and check out those Gentiles. No, 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 no. It was because God told him to. Thus, when he went over there to the household of Cornelius, he went with authority. It was by God's authority. Took 6 witnesses with him to prove that his actions were indeed within the boundaries of what God authorized. Now, if we are to be pleasing to God today, we have to accept what God's Word says. No one is at liberty to make up their own rules or their own interpretations of passages. We do not have the right to think beyond that which is written, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 and 6. We do not have the authority to add to or take away from that which God has revealed, not just in the book of Revelation, but any of it. any of it. We have no authority. And, as we noted in our reading this morning, we cannot preach another gospel. I guess I must have left that one off of there, and I've read this over and over again. That happens to me sometimes. I get a short circuit between the headsets. You know what that is. Okay. We can't preach a different gospel and expect to be pleasing to God. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, which Mick read for us this morning. If we respect God for who He is, we will never tamper with His Word in any way. Ever. We will study it continually. We will learn from His Word that we're going to have to do things the way God said to do them. Nothing else will do. We are going to have to find ourselves preaching, there it is, only the gospel that God has revealed. Anything else is what? Anathema. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, Paul told the apostle Timothy that he needed to learn to handle accurately the word of truth. And you know how he was going to do that? By giving diligence. You said, well, I'm reading from a verse that says study. Well, really, study is only this much of what the word really means. It really means a lot more. Study is part of it, but a lot more. It means an active, sincere, from the heart pursuit to make yourselves approved unto God. A worker that does not need to be ashamed. Handling aright, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is our responsibility. Now, when we study God's Word, we need to remember it is never what the Word of God says that divides. It is what it doesn't say. As I was going over this lesson this last week in preparation for this meeting, a situation came to my mind that's an example of this. We had the pleasure of meeting a man many years ago who was studying. He was concerned about some of the things going on in the congregation he was a member of, and he wanted to study. And as we studied, he began to see, well, now I see why I've questioned that. You know, that's not right. They shouldn't do that there. That's wrong. And finally, he realized that he couldn't worship there anymore. And he chose to place his lot with us and work with us for the cause of truth. But because of some family problems and a number of circumstances, he began falling away. And we hurriedly went to work to try to find out what was going on. And come to find out, he had decided that he would go to another congregation where they were doing things that he knew were wrong. But he had to leave us because we weren't doing some things that he thought we ought to do. Figure that one out. I said, okay, now let's just talk about this. Everything that we do as a congregation, we do with God's authority. Okay? Is there anything we're doing that's wrong? No? Oh, no. So then, you tell me you can worship and work with a congregation that's doing things that you know are wrong, rather than a congregation that's not doing anything wrong, but just not doing some things you think they ought to be doing. Is that right? Where is the logic in that? And of course, the logic in that. The problem is not, and this is what I'm getting at, the problem is not what God says, because we agree on what God says, and we're doing that. But it's things that God didn't say anything about that He thinks we ought to do. And since we're not doing them, then He'll go somewhere else where they're doing those things and a whole lot of other things they shouldn't be doing. Now that just doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense at all. God's Word is plain. It is plain. The problem we have here is that the doctrines and the commandments of men slip in, and we find division and chaos and lost souls. That's what the problem is. The doctrines and commandments of men are the things that are not according to sound doctrine. Paul warned Timothy about this, didn't he? You remember what he told him? He said, Timothy, I want to tell you, it looks good right now, maybe, but the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Sound means healthful or health-giving. They're not going to endure it anymore, but according to their own desires. You see what the problem is? According to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Basically, they will find people who will tell them what they want to hear and make them feel good. Have we ever seen that prophecy come to pass? Time and time and time again. But here's the thing that really kind of gets me. He says, because they have these itching ears, they look for teachers to tell them what they want to hear, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Like, it's better to worship with a congregation that does things you think are wrong than to worship with a congregation that everything they do you believe to be right, but they're just not doing some things you think they ought to do. That's a fable. That's foolishness. Doesn't make a bit of sense. But that's the kind of stuff people fall for. And when they do, the results are eternally disastrous. They turn aside unto fables. We insist, because of God and His Word, on holding to sound doctrine. Nothing else will do. Now, people today have a lot to say about unity. And you know, in the condition that the world is in and the condition that the Lord's church is in, that's definitely a subject that needs to be considered. But the question is, how can we have unity? Many years ago, when I was preaching in Texas, a preacher there in the Dallas-Fort Worth area had the answer to this. He said, we must have unity with diversity. Because, let's face it, we're not all going to come to the same understanding of everything. And so we just kind of got to learn to make allowance for everyone. You know, we're all wrong about something. You know. Well, you know, to some people that sounded pretty good. So, what can we be wrong about and continue to have unity? Well, you know, I've asked for over 30 years now, or over 25 years at least, I've been asking people to give me the list of all the things that we cannot agree on and still have unity. No one's given me the list yet. Attempts to make the list have been so ridiculous that they've been just regarded, disregarded at face value because they don't make any sense. But how can you have unity when you're not all walking the same way and in the same direction? You can't do it. Now, is there a possibility that some who are younger in the faith may not understand everything as well as they should yet? Yes, absolutely. You know, when you're a baby, you're not expected to drive a car. You know, you're not expected to pay income tax, even though they give you Social Security now. You're not expected to do those things because you're a baby. Let me tell you something. You get to be 40 years old, though, and you're still not driving a car and not paying income tax, something's wrong. And so this particular aspect cuts no slack for these people who, by virtue of years, should be eating meat and should not have a lack of understanding. So there's a difference between that and people who are old enough to know better, having different doctrines, and saying, that's fine, we're all united, so everything's okay. It just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Unity, true unity, can only be achieved when we are willing to come to an agreement upon what the standard should be. And as long as we are trying to talk to people who don't accept this as the final say, we don't have a common basis to talk on. Because they don't respect the authority of this. And then whenever they do say they respect the authority of this, and we open the Scriptures and we read very plainly what the Scriptures say, and they say, well, I know it says that, but... well, we got a problem here. They don't respect the authority of the Scriptures, do they? They give lip service to it, but they don't really respect it. And that's why we can't have unity. Now, is unity achievable? Absolutely so. It is achievable when the only standard that is acceptable is the unpolluted Word of God. And we not just give lip service to that, but we actually practice it. When people are ready to give up everything that they're practicing and teaching that does not have a thus saith the Lord behind it, we can have unity. We can have unity. And I don't just mean union, I mean unity. But as long as congregations and elders are willing to accept a diversity of beliefs and doctrines and teachings and practices under the guise of unity, the situation is going to be hopeless. There can't be unity biblically under those circumstances. It can't happen. We, as God's people, must have authority for everything we do. And we have listed two reasons this morning why we are so specific about our teaching. The Lord willing, it's afternoon in Ventura and it's evening here. See, I finally got myself programmed to meeting at 2 o'clock. And I call it afternoon. And I come here and I got to call it evening. Sorry about that. Evening! Okay? The Lord willing, in our next lesson, we're going to look at some more reasons why we should be dogmatic. And there's a lot more. A lot more we need to consider. We need to understand that demanding exactness in God's Word is not simply being difficult or dogmatic or unreasonable in any way. It is based upon a desire to please God and to obey Him in everything. Because we realize, as the apostles did, that being pleasing to God is more important than being pleasing to men. That's the most important thing when it comes to what you believe. What is your motive? Why do you believe what you believe? Do you believe it because it's what someone told you to believe? Do you believe it because that's what you've always been told is right? Or do you believe it because you found it in God's Word? I told the class this morning, I went through that. I started realizing that I believed what I believed many times because that's what I was told. And I found out that that was the case when I tried to discuss it with someone else. I didn't really know where to go. And it was a big adventure. Study it myself. I'm so thankful I did it. I encourage young people to do that before they wait until they're in their 20s. You need to do that. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it. Not because your mom and dad told you so. Because you're going to have to stand on your own 2 feet someday. If you don't know why you believe what you believe, you're liable to fall flat on your face. And great shall be the fall thereof. I want you to think about these things. The Lord willing, we're going to pursue this lesson in more length later on. If you're here this morning, you're not yet a child of God. We hope you understand our deep concern for your precious soul. You possess nothing more valuable than the eternal soul that God gave you. And when this life is through, if your soul is lost for eternity, you have lost everything. It is our sincere prayer that this will not happen to you. That you will, if you have not already done so, confess your faith in Jesus. Having repented because of your belief on Jesus as the Christ, and be buried with your Lord in baptism, knowing that according to His own word, when you do that, that you will receive the remission of your sins, and that you will begin that journey that will someday result in a home in heaven when this life is through. We'd be happy to assist you in that. And if you're a child of God who's sinned, realize the condition your soul is in at this moment. We hope that you'll not let that go on another minute, but that you'll confess that sin to God. And if you want your brethren to pray with you and for you, I'm positive that they would be happy to do that out of their love for you and their concern for your soul. If we can help you in any way consistent with His Word, we hope you come while we stand and while we sing together.